Good to see each of you here. Don't forget, you should have a bulletin and an outline in it. If you'd like to take that, we're going to be looking at that this morning. Just want to add a couple of things. First of all, beautiful day we have. And the Lord certainly has given us summer, and I'm sure we all enjoy the warm sun and the flowers and the trees and the birds and just what we have here in the valley. We can be very grateful, can't we? And I'm thankful for Debbie doing the bulletin. It takes a lot of effort to get that together and the outline. So thank you, Debbie, for your work with that. Appreciate it very much, those of us who put things in and the outlines. Today's message is useful for God. That's what it's called. Last week we saw zeal for God, and now we're going to look at useful for God, and that's dealing with Paul and the example that he sets with us. And just to go along with the hymns that we were singing and the thoughts in the passage today, it deals with Paul's personal testimony, what happened to him. And really, the Lord has given each of us that is a believer this wonderful tool, if I could, for want of a better words, or this gift, our personal testimony, that carries a lot of weight. We might not think we're great at talking to people about the Lord Jesus, or we don't know enough about the Bible, or maybe our personalities, we don't feel comfortable, but we have a personal testimony, and that is extremely powerful. That's what I'm going to be looking at today, and how the Lord can use us as the song was saying, as channels for him. It's much more powerful than you might think. And I'll explain why as we go along. So we're in chapter 22. That's where we ended off last week. But I've backed up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. And we're going to be looking, as I mentioned, at Paul's testimony. And it's really divided into three parts. There's the first part is the before conversion, and then during conversion, or how converted, and then after conversion. So before conversion, how converted, and then after conversion. The first five verses deal with this before conversion, what his life was like. And then the verses 6 to 11, how he was converted, how he came to know the Lord. And then verses 12 to 21, after his conversion. And really, that's the essence of a personal testimony, the three parts, before, and then how, and then after. And each of us has a story just like that, not of course, similar to Paul's, and none of us here, I don't think, but we have a story, we have an account, we have our own personal testimony. And then we're going to look at the reaction to Paul's testimony. You know, how did they respond to that? And then we're going to be looking at our own personal testimony and how we can develop that and how that can be used in other people's lives. So just this will be very helpful and applicable, you know, to each of our lives. So let's have a further word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to guide our thoughts. Father, we thank you for your word. And we've come across a second time here in Acts, Paul's testimony. We pray that this would be encouraging to us. And then it would also be practical on how we can also use our own personal testimony. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we exalt in. Amen. There are three times in the book of Acts that Paul gives his testimony. So I think it's important, don't you? Yeah. The first one is in Acts chapter 9. That's when he's converted. On the road to Damascus, you remember he had this authority from Jerusalem, letters to go and arrest believers and take them to Damascus as prisoners. The second time is here in Acts chapter 22. And then the third time is in Acts chapter 26. So it's chapter, if you want to write that down, chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. That's the first time we see it in the book of Acts. 9, 1 to 19. Then here, 22, 1 to 16, and then later on at home, you may want to look up chapter 26, verses 1 to 23. The first time, of course, is on the road to Damascus. on this time is he's in Jerusalem defending himself with the crowds there in Jerusalem. And then the third time, that 26:1 to 23, is when he's before Agrippa and Festus, and he's giving his defense. He uses his own personal testimony. Well, let's take a look. We're going to go through each section, take a few minutes. The first one, we'll just start in chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. This was what his life was like before he came to know the Lord Jesus. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." Remember, he's in front of the crowds. He was arrested by the Romans. They brought in at least a couple of centuries, and the commander, Claudius Lysias, and they arrested him because of all the disturbance he'd made in Jerusalem. We saw that last week. So now he's giving his defense. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect or Aramaic, they became even more quiet. They hushed down. Wow, he speaks our language. We understand him. And this would have been the reason he didn't probably use the Hebrew, because the Hebrew would have been pertinent just to Judea and Israel and Jerusalem. It was a lot of Jews from different parts, and they would know Aramaic. So they quiet down and they're listening. He says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, was brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God." And we looked at that last week, zealous for God. What's it like? We need to be zealous for God. "Just as you are all today. And I persecuted this way." I persecuted Christians. I persecuted the fledgling church to the death. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, you guys are bad news, just get out of town, or you're doing things wrong. He was persecuting them to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. "So also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. This was my life. I was out for those Christians. I wanted to take care of business. I was putting them to death. I held the cloak for Stephen. Of those who stoned Stephen, he arrested them, put him in prison. He made life horrible for Christians. That was where he was coming from. That was before he became a Christian. It's been put that the arrester on his way to Damascus was arrested, right? The arrester, the one who wanted to arrest believers or Christians, was arrested, and himself was incarcerated in the Lord Jesus. He became a slave of the Lord Jesus. So that's before, or BC, before his conversion. And then the second part of his personal testimony is how he was converted. And we, how he was converted to come to know the Lord Jesus. So starting in verse 6, it says, "And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus," remember he's going from Jerusalem to Damascus in Syria, arresting Christians, imprisoning them, about noontime, so it's the brightest part of the day. I know where I am in Angola, it's that, like the sun's at its zenith there, and we're much further north, or it doesn't go that far up right above us, but here it would be very high and very bright. A bright light, suddenly a bright light, even brighter than the sun, we could say, flashed from heaven all around me. This is, in this account here, of the three accounts, he brings out, it's a bright light. So it must have been exceedingly bright. The only equivalent I can think of is lightning. When we see, you know how it is when you see lightning? It's like, whoa, it's so bright. I imagine that was kind of what it was like here. So this bright light flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So whose voice is this? Jesus. Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus. We know that as we go on, we'll see. But it's the Lord Jesus speaking to him personally. He's saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answer, who art thou, Lord? He hears the voice, but he doesn't see who it is. And he said to me, I am, here it is, Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Oh, okay. You know, he's been wreaking havoc upon the followers of the Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus is speaking to him and saying, you're the one that's persecuting me. Verse 9, and those who were with me beheld the light. They knew there was something really strange or something strange, something spectacular happening. They beheld this light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one speaking, who was speaking to me. They could hear something, my understanding is, but they didn't understand it. So the voice or the words were particular to Saul only, who later became Paul. And the Lord Jesus was speaking directly to him. The others heard this kind of noise, but didn't understand it. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? That's a good question to ask. What should I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. So get up and go to Damascus, and you're going to see what I have for you to do. Verse 11, but since I could not see, he's blinded, because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. He was a proud Pharisee with probably a dispatch of people with him to arrest and imprison people. He was an important person, and now he's humbled, in not only in God's sight, but in their sight, and blind, and he can't see. I don't know if you've ever experienced or seen somebody who's blind that's being led around by somebody else, probably in your life. I remember in April, there, one of our discipleship seminars, there was a blind young man there, the Lord's using this man. He's blind, but he has a wonderful voice, and he leads in singing and encourages others. But I noticed that anytime he went anywhere, he would have his hand under the arm of another young guy, and he would this guy would lead him wherever he had to go. But it wasn't that obvious. But I was kind of watching, and he was led everywhere he went. And imagine now, Paul is being led on the road to Damascus, not a short distance. That's how he was converted. Rather spectacular, isn't it? Maybe do we have an experience like that? Can we say that? Was it as spectacular? It was meaningful. Don't misunderstand what I'm getting at. But it wasn't as wow crazy as that, was it? It wasn't like kind of boom and a big bright light and we're blinded and we fall to the ground and we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. I kind of don't think that happened to any of us. But nevertheless, we've had an experience where we put our trust in Christ. It's just as important. So that's his how he was converted. And now in verses 12 to 21, it's after his conversion. There's a pattern here. What he was like, then how he was converted, and what he's like now, or what happened in his life after putting his trust in Christ. So verse 12, it starts and it says, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, this would be in Damascus, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. Wow, I kind of tried to read between the lines a bit. I'm sure Ananias was a little unsure of Paul or Saul, knowing that he had been persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, and all of a sudden he's told, well, you got to go and talk to him. But he did, and he calls him brother, because he's now a believer. He says, receive your sight. Verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. So you're going to be doing what he wants you to do, and to see the righteous one. And to see the righteous one. That's we're going to see that in just a couple of verses. Paul did not really see the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He just heard the voice, didn't he? And that was that bright light blinded him. But he didn't really see the person talking to him or the Lord Jesus. So it's a thread here. He says, you're going to see him. The righteous one, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. He will be a witness of the righteous one, a witness of the Lord Jesus. I don't mean to put down Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not here to do that. I'm not trying to do that. But notice the difference. They call themselves Jehovah Witnesses. We should be calling ourselves Jesus Witnesses, shouldn't we? So when we talk to them, say, well, that's nice that you're a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Jesus Witness. And they're going to look at us a little funny when we say that. And we can use this passage and say, well, that's what happened to Paul. He became a Jesus Witness. Verse 16, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. A difficult verse. Certain denominations use this to teach baptismal, what we call baptismal regeneration, or you need to get baptized to be saved. But looking at this verse and examining it and trying to figure it out, grammatically, the way it should read is calling on his name, your sins are washed away, and then you are to be baptized. It's not baptized to receive the washing away of your sins. It's calling on his name washes away your sins, and then you're baptized. Verse 17, and it came about when I returned to Jerusalem, this is much later on, and was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. This is the sixth time that he has a trance or a vision. I'll give you the references to that. I mentioned it before, but some of you may not have put them down, an earlier message. But if you want to just scribble down and look them up later, six times he has these visions. Chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, if you put that down. 16, 9 to 10. 18, 9 to 10. 23, 11. And 27, 23 to 24. So those are five references to different times that he's had these visions. So now this is the sixth time. Verse 18, and I saw, here it is here, I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. He sees the Lord Jesus. So this is when he sees him. He doesn't see it on the road to Damascus. He just hears his voice. Now he actually sees the Lord Jesus. Because they will not accept your testimony. And I said to the Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he, the Lord Jesus, the one he sees in this vision, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's the end of his after conversion. That's, not the end of it, but in the passage that culminates the difference. His life before, his personal testimony, his life before, he was persecuting and imprisoning Christians. And we know from chapter 6 or 8, I can't remember, where Stephen is involved, that he holds the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, actually participating in his murder. Then he is converted on the road to Damascus, and then his new life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to be a witness for the righteous one, and tell others about the Lord Jesus. And his special mission is to go and preach to the Gentiles. So Paul now is going to be used by the Lord, the arrester being arrested, becoming a slave, as it were, to the Lord Jesus, is now going out to the Gentiles. Peter, his special mission was to Jews, but Paul is to the Gentiles. And we've been following that all along as we've been going through Acts. So he is converted, and he is changed, and he's a different person. We have now a reaction to his conversion, to his testimony. People have heard enough. They say, this guy's a Jew, and he's representing this Jesus, and he's telling others about him. I mean, he was working for us. He was one of us. Now he's changed. And so what's their reaction? And we see that in verses 22 to 29. Verse 22 to 23 is, what do they do? It says, and they listened to him up to this statement. They put up with his speech. And finally, they had enough when he said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And I would imagine they thought that because Gentiles were considered unclean, they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were kind of like scum. That's us, you know, to the Jews. And he's finally, he was arresting Jews, especially that were becoming believers. Now he's going to the Gentiles? That's it. We're done. We're listening to this guy. And so it says, they listened to him up to that statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Like, this, he's done. We don't want any more of this. He needs to be put to death. Verse 23, and as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. It must have been quite a scene to see this crowd just getting really agitated, to say the least, throwing dust up into the air, taking off their cloaks, really making a demonstration against Paul. Okay, that's it. We don't want to hear any more of this man. Just put him to death. Get rid of him. This guy's bad news. Well, what happens after that? It says the commander, Claudius Lysias, ordered him back into the barracks, probably for his own protection, gets him back in where the soldiers are. There was probably a garrison there in that fortress of 1,000 men, and he's safe in there, so to speak, from the crowd, and stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Why were they so angry at him? So he's going to start beating him. And that's a pretty serious stuff. They didn't use spaghetti, you know, to beat somebody. They gave you a severe beating. People often died from that or were severely severely injured. And they stretch him out, verse 25, with thongs or ropes. And Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, and he has a little ace in the hole here, he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? So I can imagine they've got them all laid out here. These guys got their whips and they're about to do it. And he says to the commander, hold the horses here. And he gives this statement, probably in Greek, because he talked to him before in Greek. Is it lawful to scourge somebody, to beat them, who is a Roman citizen? Actually, it was wrong even to bind a Roman citizen before he was proven guilty. Romans were protected, and he's about to be beaten. He's bound and about to be beaten, and so that's the question he gives them. And when the centurion heard this, well, it was to the centurion, not the commander. He goes to the commander, and he says, we got a problem here. what are you about to do? You know, are you going to beat this man? This man is a Roman. He's a citizen of Rome. you can't do that. Even doing what we're doing is against the law. And so the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? Are you a citizen? And he said, yes, I am. And the commander answered, well, that's a big deal. I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, really? That's a rough translation. They had another term, but we'll just say, really? I was actually born a citizen. Like, hold the horses here, buddy. Don't you do what you're going to do. I was born a citizen of Rome. Actually, to be a Roman citizen, there were three ways you could become a Roman citizen. One was by birth. Somehow, Paul's parents, or at least his father, must have been a Roman citizen. So when he was born in Tarsus, two parents that were citizens, or at least his father, he became a Roman citizen. The second way was if it was bestowed on people, if they served the Roman Empire very well, did well in battle, or they did something that was recognized by the Caesar or the officials in Rome, they would give that person Roman citizenship. And with that was all kinds of honors and advantages that you had as a Roman citizen. And the third way, you could buy it. And it usually costs quite a bit of money to purchase that citizenship. It's kind of like, don't misunderstand me, but like being an American citizen in certain countries, you have an advantage. Where I go in Angola, you're an American citizen. Wow, you can come in and out of Angola, no problem. But if you're not an American citizen, to leave Angola is pretty hard. Because if you don't have enough money, the government won't give you an exit visa and so on. But just being an American citizen there gives you some advantages. So being a Roman citizen here, especially being born one, was quite something. While Claudius had to pay some money to become one. So this is our study today, how Paul gave his personal testimony. It's interesting the reaction to that. In this case, the people threw up dust, right? And they took off their cloaks. They were really upset at him. They wanted him put to death. If you look further, we'll be dealing with that when we come to that section in Acts, the third time he gives his testimony. What was the reaction there? Festus says to him, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. You're a madman. Has anybody ever said that to you? Or mad woman? Yeah, maybe, huh? You know, you're nuts. You believe in Jesus? You're crazy. That's the reaction he got. So two different reactions to the fact that he has become a believer in Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus. One, they want to kill him. Two, they think he's out of his tree. You know, he's nuts. Which sometimes I think people think I'm crazy too, maybe for other reasons. But on your outline, I've put down, how can I be useful for God? Because that's the title of our message, Useful for God. How can I be? Use your personal testimony. That's important. Okay, the first thing you may think is, I don't have much of a personal testimony, you know? I mean, you don't want to hear it. There's nothing much in it. It's not fancy. I was not a drug addict, or I was not a person who wandered the streets, or a murderer, or I was in prison for a period of time. I was really low, you know, anything like that. It was just maybe as a young child I became a believer. And so nobody is interested in that. Oh, yeah, they are. That's powerful, what you have. Whatever your circumstance is, it can be used by the Lord. And I'm going to go into that, why your personal testimony is so important and can be used by the Lord. Like the song we said, channels only. We can be a channel for the Lord. And I put down some things about a personal testimony to encourage you to develop your personal testimony and use that when you're talking to people. It is extremely powerful, more powerful than you think. The Lord can use your life to influence the life of others or the lives of other people. So I've divided it down. I've tried to kind of put myself in your place and just give some suggestions. So the first one is, if you look on your outline, right at the bottom of the sheet, is use the scriptural pattern. There was a pattern to Paul's personal testimony before conversion, how converted, and after conversion, right? We just saw that, didn't we? I won't have to review it, but we just saw it. So you can use the same thing as well. What I was like before I was a believer, how I became a believer, and what I am like now, or what is happening in my life now. And you're going, I don't think I have very much to say. I'll show you. I'll encourage you how you can develop it for a lot to say. But first of all, just have those three pegs. 1, 2, 3. I was saying to Richard, I used to be a math teacher, so I kind of think along lines like that. You know, 1 + 2 = 4, right? Is that right? No. Okay. 1, 2, 3. You know, you think kind of that way. That's what math is all about. Kids say, why do I have to learn math? I usually say it develops your logic and your way of looking at things and your procedure. And they're, oh, really? You know? Anyway, that's just a side note. But it's logical if you think about what you were before and then during your conversion and then afterward. And I'll go into the different scenarios. So first of all, it follows a pattern. Just think of your testimony as a pattern. Before, how, after. Okay, just get that in your brain. And then accumulate, if you look on the other side of your insert, accumulate brief notes under the following headings. Write it out. You know, just put notes down. Before conversion, maybe I was a child, you know, and I stole cookies from my mother's cookie jar, or I fought with my brothers and sisters, or I just had temper. And none of us here had tempers or were difficult children, were we? just checking. Yeah, we're just perfect, right? But, you know, just mark down some things. And then how I was converted. It might have been when I was 5 years old and my mother sat with me and talked to me about the Lord and I became a believer. Or it might have been in college at a Bible study and I realized that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah and I put my trust in him. Or I was in prison or whatever. You know, just how you were converted. And might not be, to your mind, fancy or spectacular, but it's important. And then what am I like now? Do I have peace? Do I have hope? Are my sins forgiven? Do I have a right relationship with God? Do I know where I'm going when I die? Put those things down and all the things that you can, other things that you can think of. So you've got to kind of concentrate on this. Start off with before, write some things down, how I was converted, write some things down, and then what my life is like now. What things do I hold precious because of my conversion? C is pray for wisdom and guidance in making clear how you became a believer in Christ. I know if you're like me and you're trying to talk to somebody and, you know, all kinds of things go in your mind, you can't get it all straight, and then afterwards you think, if I only said this or only said that, right? You ever have that experience? I should have said this. Yeah, it happens to all of us. But try and just take time to pray for wisdom and guidance as to how to talk to people. And the Lord will help. The fourth thing is keep the Lord Jesus central, telling what he has done for you. We often leave the Lord Jesus out in a conversation. I just did yesterday. And why do we do that? We talk about God, and nobody's going to say boo. You know, they're, oh, yeah, God. But once we say Jesus, whoa, things change, don't they? People either get their hackles up or they, yeah, you're right, Jesus, you know. Jesus is a central point. So, and I didn't do it when I started. I was telling Louise, I met a gal at Burnt Fork Market. I hadn't seen her in several years. She's a daughter-in-law of somebody we used to have a Bible study in a nursing home with, and she would come sometimes and listen in. I saw her first time, so, and I had her son, who was a student in school, so I really got to know him. So most of our conversation dwelt around the son. But I thought, I got to work in. I got to talk to her about the Lord Jesus. I really, and I got as far as God. You got to get right with God in your life and so on. But I did not get to the Lord Jesus. And we talked for maybe 15 minutes. So, you know, I should have done that. But it kept in my mind that maybe next time I see her, I'll bring that out. But the Lord Jesus is central. Be personal. Use I and my and conversational with the person rather than unnatural or preachy. Let me give you an example. Jim, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn from that and turn to God and get it right. Okay? Do you think that's going to be well received? I don't give too high marks for that. Jim's not going to be too excited about that. But if you say, you know, Jim, I do things, the Bible calls it sinning, I make mistakes, and really I found that what I had to do was put my trust in Jesus, and you know, that really changed my life, and I just want to encourage you to do the same. Does that sound a little bit better? You know, I mean, you know, I'm making these things up as I go along, but it's personal. You don't want to be preachy. People don't want to be preached at, right? We know that. But when somebody comes alongside and listens to them and shares with them, that's much more acceptable. And I'll develop that as we go in the next 5 minutes. Think of ways that people can identify with your story. Maybe things, certain things in your work that you had to do, or if you've had children, especially you gals, you've had several children and they've had children, there's things that you have in common with that. Or there may be a health issue that you, both of you have the same or similar health issues. There's something common that you can sort of start with. Sometimes people say, well, I'm part German and Irish. You know, they'll say that to you. And I say, you know, that's interesting. My grandfather was Irish. Oh, you know, I even know where he was born, in County Armagh. And they're like, oh, really? You know, and then you got something that you can start with, you know, a little bit. And he was an Irish Catholic. Imagine that. Oh, you know, and then how he became a believer. You know, you've got a common thread that you can identify with people, something that you can both identify with. Stick to facts rather than feelings. I just feel so wonderful and so happy, and you know, people have trouble with that sometimes. But you know, just God has changed my life, and He's given me purpose, and He's given me forgiveness of my sin. These are facts. Be gracious in your words. Do not condemn other religions. Those JWs, they're out to lunch, you know, or the Mormons, LDS, they've got another Bible. Take the example from salesmen. If you go into a car sales lot to buy a car, and it's a Toyota, let's say, the salesman is not going to say this: don't buy a Honda, don't buy a Chevy, they're bad news, you got to stick with Ford or whatever he's selling, because Toyota's got this problem, Honda's got that problem, and so on. You know, they don't say that. What do they say? They talk about their product. They say, let's say it's a Volvo. Volvo is a tremendous car. It's got these things going for it, dot, 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 dot. And all they talk about is their product. They don't have to put down other products. When a Kirby vacuum cleaner comes to your door, does he talk about how bad Kenmore is? All he does is talk about Kirby, right? And what Kirby can do for you. And I've got some Kirby machines in the back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm just joking. I thought I'd give you a good price on them. But all they do is talk about their product. They don't have to put down the other products because they're elevating their own product. And so just stick to the Lord Jesus and what's happened to you. You don't have to put down the other religions. Be careful in using religious phrases and special Christian terminology that is unknown to your hearers. Let me give you some examples. Well, I want you to know that I was regenerated and I was justified before a holy God. And Jesus Christ was my propitiation to God. You know, yeah, works every time. They're going to look at you like you're from outer space. You know what I mean? You can't do that. I'm born again. And you need to repent. They don't know what born again really means. Repent. Very few people know what that means. All these terms, justified, they don't know what you're talking about. They're thinking of a court, you know, something. So just use phrases that people can understand. I often use somewhere in your life, each of us, somewhere in our lives, has to get right with God, has to come to know God in a personal way. You know, people can identify with that. And we need to be forgiven of our sins. And of course, sins to them is like, you know, you're a murderer or something like that. You know, or a thief. That's what a sin is. So you have to kind of elaborate on that a bit. Yeah, sins, it's things that we do wrong. We, none of us reach God's perfection. We don't, you know, we can't do everything right in life and so on. Just low-key like that, they get the idea, they get to learn it. Establish a relationship. Really, to witness to people and use our personal testimony, often we have to build a relationship with them and get to know them. Pray for a divine contact. Pray in the morning that the Lord will give you somebody to talk to. And He does. And you know it when you meet that person. Remember that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. God, or the Holy Spirit, is the one that convicts people of their sin. Not us. So all we're doing, we're just channels. We're just talking to them. We're giving our personal testimony of what happened to us, how we became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting. So we might think, well, I don't convince anybody. Well, no, that's not your job. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit. All I do is share what happened in my life. Let Him do the work. It's much more relaxing when that happens. Just to end our time, what I believe in the book of Acts is that we study it, learn from it, and then apply it to our lives. That's the key. We don't want to leave out the application. What we studied here, what we looked at, was Paul's personal testimony, what happened to him, what he was like, how he was converted, and then what he changed to, what God did for him. And so that's the same in our lives. We try and encourage people by what happened to us. There are people that I know and I come across, I've known them for several years, and gradually I get to share with them what happened in my life. I can't dump on them right away, but it just takes time. People, and in our culture, in the Bitterroots, it's a particular culture. We cannot go out and just witness to people or talk to them about Jesus. They're just not going to buy it. In other countries that I've lived in, other cultures, you can do that. And they change. I've lived in Angola. I've lived in Portugal, lived in Canada, lived in Zambia, lived for periods of time, years. And every country, each of these countries is a little different. When we went door to door in Portugal, we would bang away at them. They'd open the door and we'd whew, you know, you need to trust in Jesus, not the certain church or the state church. You know, can you do that here? It's not a good idea. They're not going to like what you're saying. But just, I find it's getting to know people, maybe doing something for them, and then gradually work in how God changed me. Let me just give you two things as we end. I mentioned I was a math teacher, so you got some homework. Okay? You have to write out your personal testimony. Before, how converted, and then after conversion, and then put it down on maybe a 3x5 index card. So that's your homework. I'm not going to check with you, though, don't worry. And I'm not going to grade you, but I'd like you to do that. The second thing, I'd like to give you an example of what happened in somebody's life. We just, last Saturday, went, a lot of us were at Erskine's house, a little memorial service for April, who died of cancer. How many of us were there that day? Yeah. Maybe about a third or half of us here. Well, when we first, Louise and I first met Pat and April, they were not believers. They had just moved from California. This was late 90s, and didn't know really anybody else in the valley, but our son Jonathan worked there. He was recommended to work in their place, and so they got to know Jonathan, and then we got to know them and invited them to a home Bible study, and they used to come to our home. April was much more open to spiritual things. Patrick was not. He had been a police officer, a canine officer in the Bay Area for about 30 years. He'd seen a lot of things, and he'd become very skeptical about humanity. He did not want to trust in Jesus. And I would give him all kinds of theological arguments, you know, and I would write it all out, and I would talk to him, and nothing seemed to move him. He was very skeptical about anything I said. So I think you can understand the picture. But what convinced him, or what spoke to him, was not my carefully crafted arguments. It was our youngest daughter. It was her life. She was about 6 or 7, and she had a very simple but profound faith in the Lord Jesus. And of all things, that spoke to him. He would ask her maybe a couple of questions, and she would just answer in her childlike way of how she trusted in Jesus. She gave her personal testimony. And the Lord used that in his life to convict him of his need to put his trust in Christ. And he would not mind me sharing with you today about that. In fact, we were talking about it at the memorial service, how Sarah Ann, just as a child, nothing she did on her own. You know, she just was a natural 6-year-old or 7-year-old. I can't remember the exact age, but just shared with him her personal testimony. Your testimony has a lot of value, and it can be used in people's lives. So just take that. Paul's did, and others have as well. That will be used by the Lord to convict people of their need for the Lord Jesus. So let's close in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to encourage us and guide us in our walk and our own personal testimony. Father, how gracious you are to even consider sinners like all of us forgiven for our sin. We think of how you took this man, Saul, and forgave him of the injustices he did to your people, and then used him mightily amongst the Gentiles. And we think of each of us that know you, follow you, have this personal testimony. It might not be not be spectacular, but it is powerful. And Lord, as we talk to people and try and be a good witness to them, guide our thoughts, and that you could use our own experience of what happened in our lives to bring them to you. We pray for divine contacts. We pray for ways to talk to people, to deal with them, to develop relationships. We ask that you dismiss us and help us during our week, even to provide someone to talk to about the Lord Jesus. We ask these things and look forward to coming together again next week. We ask these things in his name, the name of the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.